Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're here again. Like we said, we're starting a new series on divine pursuit, how God comes after us, how he is searching for us. Well, to get started, every morning, my wife can attest to this, I usually lose something. It's either I work for a credit union, like a bank, and with that, I have two sets of keys. I have my car keys, the house keys, everything, and I also have the bank keys. Well, every single morning, without a doubt, I have this bowl on my dresser. It's a bowl. It's like a red bowl that I bought on purpose for this bowl to be my key bowl, my junk bowl, my wallet bowl. Never fails. Every morning, I find one set of keys in that bowl. And most likely, it's just my car keys. And I cannot find anywhere my bank keys. Now, that may seem like, oh, it's not a big deal. That's a big deal because I can't get into the vault where the money is. I can't get into my drawer where my money is. So I'm like frantic every morning. I have this crisis. I'm like, babe, where's my keys? And her response is always the same. Well, where'd you put them? And if I knew the answer to that, I would say, it's right there. I'm going to go get my keys because that's where. But I never know the answer. But that's not the only crisis I usually have. Sometimes I can only find one shoe. Like, I don't know about you, but my feet are designed. I have two legs. I wear two shoes. And so I'm looking for my black shoes, and I only have one. And then I'm like, oh, crap, where's my other shoe? Because I look down at my feet, and I have one shoe, and I know there's supposed to be another shoe. I just don't know what to do. So I'm crying. I'm, you know, tears are flowing. I'm like, babe, where's my shoe? You know, I'm not really crying, but close to it. I'm just searching for my shoes, and I can't find it. And so I'm looking, and I'm desperately looking. I'm searching, and then I find my shoe, and I'm really happy. But it's the wrong shoe. So, but no, it happens every morning. It is something. It's my wallet, it's my shoes. But a lot of that story, you know, it's kind of stupid, but a lot of times that's how we view our relationship with God. That's how we look at our relationship with God. Like, we're searching for him. You're looking for him frantically. You think that, you know, in your life, you're always searching for him. You can't find him. You know, people use scriptures out of context, seek and you will find, stuff like that. And they're trying to say, no, I'm looking for God, but I can't find him. I don't know where he's at. It's kind of like shoes. You know, you have one shoe. You know there's supposed to be another, but you can't find it. You know, you're supposed to have a relationship with God, but you feel like you don't have it. So you're searching for it. Or you know you're supposed to have a set of keys to start the car, but you can't find it. It's really difficult. It gets frustrating, but you can't find God. You can't find him. He's not in your closet. He's not under your bed. You're looking, and you can't find God. So we get really frustrated and really upset and really sorrowful because we can't find God, just like we can't find the other shoe. I think a lot of times this is how we view our relationship with God. This is how we think this relationship with God should be. That our job to go on this terrible, long journey to try to find God, but we can't find him anywhere. That it's our job to look for him in the crevices of our house, to look for him. We just search and search and search, and we can't find God. I want to read you a passage from the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen, but it's Genesis 2. We're going to go verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the west, in the east, and there he put the man who him formed. And then 15 says, hold on, let me go there. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man to say, you surely may eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good the man should be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. So, which is what God is saying, oh, it's falling off. What God is saying right there is he's going to make this suitable helper for him. Because, I don't know, this is kind of what Adam was doing. Adam was set in charge of this garden and also set in charge of naming the animals. So God would get, or Adam would be standing there and then two animals would come up to him. They'd be like, that's a male donkey, it's a female donkey. Go. Male hippo, female hippo. Go. Male bulldog, female bulldog. Go. And then he started to notice a trend. Wait a second. There's one cat, another cat. They're the same but different. That's the same buffalo, but they're different. He started to notice there's a trend. And he noticed, and he was just alone. And so God in this, he said, in everything that God made, God said, it's good, it is good. When he made the earth, he said it was good. When he made the sun, he said it was good. When he made God, when he made man, he said it was real good. But then he said, it is not good that man should be alone. So he made him a suitable helper, which really means that she was a really hot woman, is basically what it means. That he made his suitable helper perfect. She was awesome. And this is the foundation of human history. These two people are the foundation. We are all descendants of this man and woman. And so things were perfect. They were perfect together. They had a great relationship with God. They loved each other. It was just awesome. They were naked all the time. They were together. They had all the food they could eat. It was perfect. I mean, I could imagine all I have to do is be naked and eat food. That would be amazing. And so everything was great for them. But then we have sort of a sad story. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Then Genesis 3 comes. It doesn't take long for the man to screw up. So Genesis 3, it's also what a lot of theologians, a lot of people call the fall. There's a great thud in human history. The big oops, the big whoopsie daisy, the big apology, the big screw up in Genesis 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat the fruit that is in the midst of the garden in the middle. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that it was good, the tree was good for food, she took it and ate it, and it was delight to her eyes, and then the tree was desired to make one rise. She took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate as well. So it seems like a really sad story. It seems like everything was perfect, everything was great. And then there was a giant screw-up to where they ate the fruit. They ate the fruit, and now they've sinned. They've fallen short. They've screwed up. And so now it seems like for the rest of their lives, they're going to have to be searching to get back with this relationship with God that they did have. They're going to have to start searching for God, going for God. And it seems like that curse has been passed on to us, that we think we're going to have to search for God, look for God constantly. And we're always looking for him. But what if we have it backwards? What if we have this idea backwards, that instead of we're supposed to be searching for God, we find out that God the whole time has been searching for us instead? What if instead of we're pursuing God and looking for God, that he's actually chasing you and looking for you? Others of you who you haven't been in church, you've never been in church before, or you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you think, oh, that's kind of a crazy idea, because what you heard about God before was just, he was this crazy, angry God, and why would he want a relationship with me? I'm so messed up, you know, why? Or you've been in church for a long time, and you think, you know, why does God feel so distant? If he's searching for me, and I keep saying, here I am, why does he feel so distant? Why does he feel so far off? Why is God not with me all the time? So some of you have heard this story, and you have some ideas about it. Like, God is always angry, that he's this caged bull ready to pounce at any moment, that he's always mad, that he's just ready to be a nightmare to you, that he's ready to kill you, ready to take you out as soon as you make one step. Now, I want to give you a kind of sense of what's going on in this story and what's going on with God and how he really is with people. How many of you have seen the movie Clash of the Titans? There's a new movie that came out, I think, a couple years ago. Well, before that Clash of the Titans, there was a Clash of the Titans that was made in 1981. It was way before you all were born, and guess what? It was even before I was born. And so I've seen this movie, and what it is before Pirates of the Caribbean came out, when the Clash of the Titans, there was this monster. It's called the Kraken. How many of y'all know what the Kraken is? Well, in 1981, they didn't have special effects or computer, you know, great computer animated things. So their Kraken was this ugly four-armed monster, because when you have four arms, you're a monster. And it was really mean looking, and it would eat sheep and goats, and it was a really weird looking animal. And so, it was really horrible, but it was really awesome at the same time. So they had this idea of the cross between Godzilla and King Kong, a mermaid looking man, Kraken, that was terrorizing this town and taking care of this town. And that's a lot of times how we feel about God, that he's just this four-armed Godzilla beast ready to take us out, and that he's going to kill everybody. So, but that's not what God is. We imagine that God is this angry kraken, but we do something awful when we do that. We think of God in only one way, and we don't think of the true God. So I want to show you this, another picture of God, another picture of what he may be like. In Genesis 3, go back to Genesis 3. We'll go back to verse 4, where it was, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, for God knows, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delighted her eyes, the tree that she desired would make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" So a couple things are going on here. God's walking around. He seems like the Kraken God. He's ready to go nuts. It's like, oh, they hear God coming. Here he comes. He's ready to take them out. But when God was walking, he says, "Where are you?" He's talking to Adam. He says, "Where are you?" Now, the logical thing some of you are thinking of is, well, he's God. Of course he knows where Adam is. But you got to understand, the "where are you" wasn't for God. It was actually a question for Adam himself. It was a question to think about himself. It was a question for, where are you? Where are you at? A lot of you need to ask that self and ponder that question to yourself. Where are you? What are you doing? And then they heard God walking. Now, I don't know if there's a distinct sound of what God sounds like when he's walking, like when you're in your neighborhood and you hear your neighbor start up his car and you know that sound, you know it's his neighbor. I don't know if there's a distinct sound they heard, but of course, there wasn't anybody else walking because it was just them two. So they heard God walking and they got scared. They got afraid. They were like, "Here's God, he's walking." And he calls out to them, "Where are you? Where are you at?" And Adam said, "I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked." Now, there's probably different types of naked going on here. Not the physical naked, but there was another naked going on. It was just spiritually naked. He was exposed. Everything he had done was now exposed and could be seen. I know I can think of several stories of mine that I've had things revealed that I didn't want revealed. I'm sure that you can think of things that you've done and that have done in your life that you didn't want revealed, but it was revealed anyway for you. A lot of you probably had this happen. You're sitting at the lunchroom table, and you're sitting across from this girl that you think is really hot, or you're sitting across from this guy really hot. You like him, and you made a mistake of telling your bonehead friend. And then you sit down across from them, your palms are sweating. You know, you got your apple and you're chewing on the stem because you forget to chew on the apple. You're nervous. And then your buddy's like, "Hey, isn't that girl you like?" Said, "Crap." You know, you get exposed, you get nervous, you get scared. I know that that's probably happened to you. I know it's happened to me. And then you get really nervous around them and you feel like you're caught. You're in trouble, you're caught. So we typically cover up. We typically cover up and try to hide and try to keep from getting exposed. We try to make sure that nothing gets revealed, that our problems and our hurts and our pains, that they don't get revealed. Him and his wife, they're hiding. And in verse 10, it says, "He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid and I was naked. I was afraid that you would see me.'" And God asked him, "Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat?" And then here Adam responds to him. Adam's first response was, "It was the woman. It was the woman you gave me." So he's doing kind of the blame game. First, he blames God for giving him the woman. So at first, this woman was hot. She was naked. Everything was awesome. And then after that, as soon as they screw up, it's the woman. It's usually what a man does. A man normally just blames the woman or blames someone else. He doesn't take his own blame. And this is the curse of Adam on all of us men. And this is, guys, I want you to pay attention here. I really want you to listen up. Adam's curse has been placed on you that you will want to to just blame someone else. Instead of taking responsibility for your own sin, your own actions, you will want to blame someone else. You will want to find someone else at fault. But God has exposed him. The real sin of Adam has been exposed. It is Adam's fault. He is in sin. The manly thing to do would have been taking his own responsibility, but he didn't. Men, I charge you today to not be like Adam. Adam in the Hebrew actually stands for dirt or ground, which means Adam was dirt. He was a piece of dirt. Don't be like Adam. Take responsibility for your own sin and your own actions. Take responsibility for being a man, for being who you need to be. Stop placing the blame on other people. Stop blaming your mom and dad for your own jacked up issues. Stop blaming your friends for your own screw ups. Take responsibility. Be a real man. And so Adam's blaming God for making this woman, and he's blaming the woman. And then right away, God goes to the woman, and the woman blames the serpent. She blames the serpent. She's like, well, he deceived me. He told me this. And so then God goes to the serpent. It's like everybody doesn't want to take responsibility for their own issues. Everybody wants to blame it on someone else. They don't want to take responsibility. And then in remember chapter 2, they had everything they want. They had everything they needed. And God just gave them one command. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of it, for you'll surely die. So this is what's going on. The serpent, he goes up and he tries to deceive the woman. What did the snake ask the woman? Did anybody remember what he asked her? The serpent said, he asked her, shall you eat of the tree of the knowledge? We may eat of the fruit and you shall not. But the serpent said, you shall not die, for God knows that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent created something in the woman. He created this desire that wasn't there before, this need that wasn't there before, this I have to have this that wasn't there before. He created this, no, I don't want the fruit just because it's good to eat, but I want this fruit because it's going to open my eyes and I will be like God. I'll be like God. He created this desire in her that I want to be like God. I want to know things like God. I want to be like God. Isn't that what's the real problem today? That we all want to be our own God. You can't tell me that in your own heart that you want to rule your own life, that you want to be God of your own life. So she ate it, not because she wanted her eyes open to see that she was naked, but she wanted to be like God. She wanted to be her own God. And you can say that, and you can look at this story and look and apply it to your own life. You can be someone who hasn't been to church at all. You don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you can look at it and say, hey, I'm just like that man or woman. I've been exposed. I know that I've been exposed. I see my own faults, and I feel like they've been exposed, and I know they're there. Or you're someone who maybe you're just like, I want to be in control of my own life. I want to be my own God. I want to be in control. And that's the temptation. That's the sin that goes on here. It's not the sin of just eating the fruit, but it's the sin of the desire of wanting to be like God, of wanting to be God and not letting God be who he is. So all of a sudden, they eat this and they try to be like God. And the issue is they want to be God. They want to be their own God. And now they're exposed. Now the sin has come into their life and they see the darkness inside. They're naked spiritually, physically. So they try to cover it up. They take these fig leaves. I don't know if fig leaves are comfortable. Some of you may have felt the fig leaf. I don't know if they're comfortable, if they're itchy. I can imagine a leaf being very comfortable. But they use fig leaves to cover themselves. I can imagine they had the guy a jock itch or something from the fig leaf. It had to be bad. And so they're trying to cover up their issues. They're trying to cover up their problems, just like we do today. We cover up our own issues. You know, some of you, I don't know, out here y'all take the ACT or PA or SAT. Some of you, that's probably all you think about is your grades and your score so you can get this scholarship, go to college, and make something of yourself. You don't want people to know you're hurting, so you try to make yourself feel better by your education, by being smart. Some of you try to be popular, be known. Just if everyone knows who I am, then I'll be okay. If everyone knows that I'm good at something, I'll be okay. If I can play guitar or drum something really well, I'll be okay. I can hide this because everybody thinks this of me. or you're an athlete and you say, you know, if I could just score all the touchdowns, just make everybody think that I'm awesome, score the goals, do whatever, then I'll be okay. Everybody will think I'm great. And you try to cover it up, but in some small way, you feel exposed. You feel like you're taking your own fig leaves and covering yourself up. But something happens when God confronts them. He actually, in verse 21, if you look at it, God's talk is with dealing with them. And God says to them, and then Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. See, that's what happens. That's what God does, and only God can do. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take your nakedness, your spiritual nakedness, and take away the little fig leaves that you try to cover yourself with. Only Jesus can take those away and fully clothe you with himself. Only Jesus can cover your sin. You cannot do anything to be good enough to cover it. Your little fig leaves will not cover it. Your little actions will not cover the guilt and the pain that you feel. Your little actions will not get rid of them. They may go away for a little bit, but you're still going to be covered. Your fig leaves are going to die. Only by the power of Jesus, who died on the cross, rose 3 days later, and is pursuing you, who is going after you, can the guilt be covered by him. So God is the master tailor. He is the master clothes maker. He is the master one who can cover up your sins to forgive you. I want to read you a part of the Bible that we really sometimes read at Christmas. It's in John. It's John chapter 1. We did a series in Big Church called Descent not too long ago, and we talked a lot about this. John 1, 9 through 14. It says, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him." The world did not know him. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but not the will of man, but of God." So a lot of you think right now that God is the Kraken. It is his evil being after you. What I would want you to do right now is to think about this. Take this little idea and put it in your head. God is pursuing me. God is searching for you. See, God wants you to be a part of his family. God wants to bring you into his family. I know that a lot of you know that I'm adopted. I was adopted when I was a little kid. My dad adopted me so that I got a new last name. I became a new identity. Jesus wants to do that for you. He wants you to believe in him, in his death, in his resurrection, so that you can be adopted into the family of God, so that you can be adopted and become a child of God. Because it's not by your own will. It's not by your own actions. It's not by your own doings that you can become a child of God. Because if you know, just like I do, we all fall short. We all screw up. We all mess up. Every one of us have sinned, and everyone know that if we stood before God right now, we would be naked and ashamed. But it's only by faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven, that we can be considered a child of God. So I'm going to pray, and I wanted you to ponder that. Where are you? Have you taken that step of faith and crossed that line and put your faith in Jesus? Or are you still naked and ashamed? Have you trusted Jesus with your life? Are you still searching for him in your own way, by your good works, by your deeds, by everything that you try to do, and you notice you're still falling short? Because it's only by Jesus. So I would plead to you today, trust in Jesus. Put your faith in him, because he's searching for you and he's ready for you.